Back in the late 1960s, Joe Willie Namath co-authored a book about his life that was entitled, I Can't Wait Until Tomorrow Because I Get Better Looking Every Day. Whether or not that was true is debatable. But at the time of the writing of the book, he was in his mid to late 20s. And at that age, it was certainly possible that each day he was getting better looking. He was at the height of his physical abilities at that age. But in the course of time, the getting better looking every day stopped becoming possible. Unless you have a different sense of what constitutes better looking. It happens to all of us. We reach an age where the body doesn't necessarily become, in a physical sense, better anymore, but starts declining. And consequently, rather than, I can't wait till tomorrow, we start looking backwards. Talking about the good old days. And we say, I can wait till tomorrow. We lose our enthusiasm about what tomorrow may bring. And when you think about it, that's not really good. The children of Israel reached that point in their rebuilding of the temple. And in the passage that we have before us tonight, there is some encouraging words to get on with the building, but also there is, in those very same words, a mild rebuke to those who become retrospective, looking to the good old days rather than looking towards tomorrow. Now, for the vast majority of us tonight, we're in that category. There's a handful of you that are still in your prime. And you can say, okay, he's preaching to the old folks tonight. That leaves me out. I don't have to worry about this one. Well, that's true. You don't have to worry about this one. But take it as an ounce of prevention. Because it'll certainly be more valuable than a pound of cure. I remember Brad, Jeremy, Lisa, when I was your age, of saying to myself, I'm never going to get old. Meaning, I'm never going to get old in my outlook towards life. People have said I have not grown up, but I have gotten old. And it happens to all of us. I want to encourage you to keep a young person's outlook on life, that you can't wait till tomorrow, because tomorrow is going to be better than today. Look at the passage before us, Haggai chapter 2, and I want to consider the first 9 verses. In the 7th month, in the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? How do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts, and the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts, and in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. I want you to look at the first verse at the time frame, for it's very important. It says here it's in the seventh month and the 21st day of the month. If you look back to the previous verse where Haggai had spoken words of encouragement to get on with the building, it was the 24th day of the sixth month. So just about a full month has transpired that they've actually gotten back to the work of rebuilding. When they started, the foundation was laid, and now they're building upon the foundation. And in a month's time, I'm sure they worked at a productive pace. But without question, the temple was nowhere near completion. But it probably had taken some form that the people could say, okay, this is, we can understand what it's going to be like. Although it's not finished, we can see approximately what it's going to be. That's important. Because, as we see here, the question is to some of the old-timers who saw the very first temple, what their opinion was of this new temple. And their opinion was, it doesn't even come close. Back in the good old days, we had a fantastic temple. Things just aren't what they used to be. And as they look at what there is, the comparison is, what we have now is nothing. And the attitude then becomes, why bother? If what we have is not even compared to what it was before, what's the use? Discouragement sets in, and as long as that is the case, sooner or later, the people are going to stop working altogether. There's another interesting fact, though, about this date. The 21st day of the seventh month of the year is the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Feast of Tabernacles is the last of the seven feasts of the prescribed holidays of the nation of Israel. And it looks back upon their deliverance from Egypt and their journey through the wilderness. And the people would construct little booths outside their houses. They'd pitch a tent, really. And they would live in these tents for 1 week. And the last day was the most important day, and there were certain religious celebrations going on. This is the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. During the Feast of Tabernacles, the people in their corporate worship would read through the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy was given by Moses to the children of Israel just prior to their entering into the Promised Land. You remember early on, they had Exodus chapter 20. Moses goes up on Mount Sinai. They're given the commandments and so forth. The Mosaic law is there. But then they travel through the wilderness, and it's 40 years of traveling through the wilderness. And finally, the one generation dies off. The new generation is ready to go in. And Deuteronomy, Deuteros, second, Namas, law. The second reading of the law is given. It's a reminder to the people, okay, now you're going to receive what God has promised you. Here's the covenant that you have obligated yourself to obey. So they're going back in the Feast of Tabernacles, and they're reminding themselves of God's deliverance and yet their responsibilities. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, Moses speaks to Joshua. And three times he says, Joshua, be strong. Look in your Bibles once again. And look at verse 2. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, the residue. Verse 4, and now be strong, O Zerubbabel. Be strong, O Joshua. Be strong, all ye people. Three times. Haggai says to the folks that are there, be strong. Well, they just read that in Deuteronomy. And consequently, I think God is using the situation to encourage them. Look, you're moving in to a place of promise. Oh, yeah, you got a lot of work to do. When the children of Israel were coming into the promised land, they had wars to fight. And there were going to be battles to be fought here. But be strong. Why? Well, end of verse 4 says this, for I am with you. And we looked at that last week. Interestingly enough, when you get into the book of Joshua, as the people are now in the promised land and they are there and getting ready to settle the land and fight the battles, three times God speaks to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verses 6, 7, and 9. And guess what he says? I'll give you three guesses. The first two don't count. Be strong. Interestingly enough, later on in time, Solomon is preparing to build the temple. His father, David, is still alive. And three times, David says something to Solomon. Bet you can't guess what. Bet you can now. Be strong. You've got a lot of work to do. It's going to cost a lot of money. It's going to take a lot of effort. There's going to be a lot of opposition. Be strong. And they were. And they accomplished the job. But then notice the next thing here. He says in verse 5, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Don't fear. Be strong. Don't fear. One of the problems of increasing age is we become more fearful of things. I fear I'm going to fall down. I never as a kid worried about falling down. If I fell down, I just got right back up. I can't get back up anymore. It's a whole lot harder. So I fear falling down. I fear that I'm going to sit down at night, turn on something on TV that I want to watch, and before it comes on, I'm going to fall asleep. And it happens every night. I can't stay awake. There's lots of things as time goes on that we become more fearful of because we know our ability to accomplish it is waning. Well, the Lord says to the children of Israel, there's plenty of things out there to fear, but I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Whatever is in the will of God that I command you, I will enable you to accomplish. Don't fear. Then he says something really, really interesting here, and I'm going to summarize it this way. Don't fret. I'm going to shake all the nations. I'm going to shake things up. I'm going to do something fantastic in your sight. And not only is the temple going to get done, but it's going to be pretty good. I will fill this house with glory. Now what's interesting here is in verse 7, it says, and the desire of all nations shall come, that is, shall come to the temple. From the earliest of times, commentators on this verse understood that to be a messianic promise. In fact, in just a week or two or three, we will be singing it in one of our Christmas carols, Come Desire of Nations. That Silent Night, I forget which one it is. Hark the Herald Angels Singeth. Come Desire of Nations, come. That's what it is. Hark the Herald Angels Sing. A reference to Christ, and it certainly may be that. But there is an interesting thing in the grammar of the Hebrew text. The verb will come is a plural verb. It could be translated, they will come. But the word desire is singular. And Bible scholars today are leaning more towards the desirable things shall come to the temple. In context, what is he saying here? Well, in verse 8, he says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine. At this point in the construction of the temple, there was practically no silver, no gold. Very little bit of the former glory. In the one commentary that I was reading, which is a dated commentary anymore, J. Vernon McGee's commentary, and it was probably written back in the 70s or 80s. And he said then that the estimated cost of Solomon's temple was $20 million. Now adjust that for inflation, and we're talking a lot of money. A lot of gold, a lot of silver, a lot of glory. Nothing in this one. And it could be that what they're saying here is in time, the temple will have the ornate things that Solomon's temple once had. In fact, even to a greater extent. On the other hand, if it is referring to the Lord Jesus Himself, it will have a different type of glory. It will be the incarnate Son of God who would come to this temple. One Bible commentator may have rightly solved the dilemma as to which interpretation is correct when he said, you're smiling, both. The millennial temple will be a temple filled with the silver and gold once again and with the Lord Jesus Christ. But what he is saying here is, I am going to do something, and notice when it's going to come to pass. In verse 6 it says, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while. Well, it's been a while. This was 520 B.C., so 520 years plus another 30 in Jesus' life. 550 years later, the Lord Jesus would enter what was then Herod's temple. Interestingly enough, Zerubbabel's temple that's now being built is going to fall into disrepair. It's going to break down. Herod is going to spend beaucoup amounts of money to refurbish it. And that's the temple that the Lord Jesus Himself would enter. But guess what happened to that temple? Destroyed in 70 AD. Not a stone left upon another. There's another temple coming. Millennial temple. Probably the leftover from the time of the tribulation when the Jews rebuild. Maybe that one will be destroyed and there will be a fourth temple. I don't know. Probably, though, it will be left over from the tribulation. But whatever the case, makes no difference. It will be a glorious temple. The best is yet future. In essence, what Haggai is saying to the people who are looking backwards, saying, oh, it was so much better then than it is now, he's saying, you ain't seen nothing yet. God is not done. And the best is yet to come. Do you know that's true of you? Turn over, if you will, to 1 John chapter 3. It's a passage of Scripture that I'm sure many of you, not all of you, are quite familiar with, but I'll just touch upon it here tonight and conclude. 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now, not yesterday, now, we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet, future, appear what we shall be. However, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, For we shall see Him as He is. We shall be like Him. I can't wait till tomorrow, because I have the opportunity of becoming more like Christ every day. And one day, I know you're going to find this hard to believe, I will be like Him. Thank you. I was hoping somebody would say that. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, so will you. The best is not past. It's tomorrow. God is working. He's not done yet. I don't possess a whole lot of glory right now. You will. Stay at the business. Are you able? Yep. You're able. Why? God is always with you. Fear not. And He will do a great work. Now, folks, let me kind of sum this up this way to make sure that I'm very clear about this. I understand from experience that physically you may not be able to do what you did yesterday or the day before or 10 years ago or 20 years ago. But you know what? Spiritually, if we're being conformed each day to the image of Christ, we are more prepared for ministry today than we were yesterday. We are better capable of ministering today than we were yesterday. And while we may not be physically able to go about the exercises of it, there's still opportunity to be used to the Lord to a greater extent than we did 5 years ago or 10 years ago. Always, young people, keep that in mind. Tomorrow, you're even going to be better than today. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for encouraging words like these. And even if the body begins going backwards, the Spirit of God is creating the image of Christ in us more and more and more and more each day. One day, Jesus Christ returns, will be conformed to that very image. Lord, encourage us in the task that is before us. The obstacles are great. The fears are legitimately numerous. But we have a great God who makes all things beautiful in His time, who enables us to do all things through His power. We thank You today for these precious promises. May we be found faithful in appropriating them for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a good week.